There's a lot in these 17 verses from the Gospel of Matthew that we just heard. Not all of it easily reconciled with itself. It's sort of arguing against itself in parts. It's very draconian advice in some hand about cutting off hands. And at the other, on the other hand, it also seems to be trying to sort of find a way to be ironic and to make peace with those who accuse us. I want to focus on the very last part of that long reading, this counsel that Jesus gives to people listening to him about simplicity in utterance. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. The story of the Christian faith includes a lot of different types of stories. The literary word for that is tropes, a lot of different tropes. There are healing stories, and there are teaching stories, and there are stories about wealthy converts becoming renunciates like St. Francis, or debauched people becoming holy people like Ignatius of Loyola or Thomas Merton. But one of the most enduring tropes in the Christian story is the deathbed confession. It is the person who makes up their mind for Christ at the very last possible moment, or at least what we imagine is the last possible moment. The classic example, of course, is maybe the most important example. It's the Emperor Constantine, the king who ended the adversarial relationship between the Christian faith and the Roman Empire and made Christianity the faith of the realm. Even though Constantine was deeply involved in everything that followed, even though he passed laws demanding tolerance for Christians, even though he suddenly and substantially funded the church, even though he not only called but attended the first gathering of the world's bishops in Nicaea, he did all of that while still effectively a pagan. Only on his deathbed did Constantine finally get himself baptized, and not long after that, he was canonized. In fact, Constantine might still hold the speed record in the sinner to saint sprint. Deathbed confessions are a kind of theme. And the upshot of them is to reassure us that we've made the right choice by pointing to others who finally came around to our team. In fact, you can find a book on Amazon.com called Deathbed Confessions with a really amusing subtitle, Finding Faith at the Finish Line. Apparently, the book has dramatic stories of last-minute conversions of folks like John Wayne and Patricia Neal and Gary Cooper and John von Neumann and even Oscar Wilde. And here I'd thought that Oscar Wilde's last words were, either that wallpaper goes or I do. There is a kind of drama in these last-moment stories. It's the last-ditch effort. The last moment realization, it's the last hope to be found at heaven's coffee hour. The drama by itself makes the stories interesting. It draws us in. It appeals to our sense of the theatrical. But there's another thing about deathbed confessions that I think really makes intuitive sense to us. And that's the idea of not making a strong commitment on a matter of utmost seriousness until the last possible moment. I mean, think of it. Constantine got himself baptized at the last moment, and he ended up a saint without having to go to all those dreary Sunday services or signing up for parish work days or sitting through choir rehearsals. I suppose the Council of Nicaea lasted 2 months, might have seemed like one immensely long vestry meeting, but if you really think about it, how bad could it be, right? I mean, 10 or 15 years of vestry meetings begins to add up quickly to even a lot more. That idea of holding on to our commitments loosely, of trying to choose by not choosing until absolutely, positively necessary, that sounds a lot like our general condition. It's not hard to see expressions of this idea in a lot of different places in our culture. Different ways of appealing to our desire to have it all without cutting off possibilities, without making an irreversible commitment. It's everything from the return policy of L.L. Bean or Zappos to try it before you buy it deals on everything from eyeglasses to software. It's speed dating services. Probationary hires on everything from McDonald's counter staff to tenure-track professors. And of course, it's the ultimate way of holding off an absolute commitment, the prenuptial agreement. We are bet hedgers. We are risk-averse odds makers, even though, in a relative sense, we are all better off than the vast majority of human beings ever to have lived on the planet when it comes to us making the sacrifice necessary to make a commitment fully. We become suddenly aware of our scarcity. We want to give up nothing. We want to pay, in the economist's phrase, no opportunity costs. And maybe that's wise. It's certainly prudent. But the question is how that part of our behavior that is so culturally conditioned, how it shapes our spiritual lives. It turns out that our souls don't do so well when they are spread thin over a broad horizon of possibility. We don't make a balanced spiritual diet when we try to eat from an a la carte menu. Our instincts are to hold off on making a strong commitment, maybe to spare us embarrassment in front of our friends, or maybe to avoid offending someone who has strongly negative views of Christianity or suffered a real or perceived injury from the church. Maybe it's because we don't want to make a strong commitment on a part of human existence that is, after all, something on which none of us get absolute answers. As long as our knowledge must be conditional, we think, it's only reasonable that our commitment should be conditional too. The problem is, we're speaking here about the realm not of reason, but of faith. And while it's true that the absolute truths of God are a mystery forever impenetrable to us, an idea that's sort of objectionable on its own terms from the thought leaders of our day, the reality is that the ticket for entry into the Christian faith is an acceptance of God's sovereignty, not just over the cosmos and the natural order, but over us, over each one of us, over me. The beautiful language of Deuteronomy, so familiar to us down through our generations, reminds us that we confront both life-affirming and life-depleting choices all the way along the path of our lives. But there's one choice we don't make just once, but over and over every moment of our lives. It is the choice whether or not to accept the terms of the relationship God wants with us. Jesus is the reconciler. Jesus is the redeemer, not because he somehow manages to right the scales by making us gods. Jesus is the redeemer because he manages to reopen the possibility of relationship between God and us, despite the fact of our fallenness. God is still God, and we are still not. And so to that proposition, there is no conditional answer. There's just yes, yes, or no, no. It is not once for all. It is not just about being baptized or confirmed and then being done with it. It's a choice that we face each time we encounter another human being and have the opportunity to see again another revelation of Christ in them. It's a choice we face each time our own interests collide with the rules by which we're called to live. Compassion, forbearance, forgiveness, helping others to realize the possibility God has created in them. The human condition is the condition of having to make choices. We cannot escape this. Every day we must make decisions simply to put one foot in front of the other and move forward. The condition of humanity is the necessity of choice. Even failing to choose, even holding off a commitment until the last possible moment, even that is a choice in and of itself. That is the wisdom of the teaching we have from Jesus this morning. And it is a warning against the way we might prefer to approach our spirituality. In the end, Jesus is saying, we can't be only halfway gods and keep some of ourselves for ourselves, some of our will, some of our hopes out of the deal. We're either all in or we're not. And we make that choice by little bits and little bits every day. Amen.